calling upon the name of our God. Calling upon the name of God has been around a long time. It predates Jesus by several millennia. We can go back to Genesis, at least back to Genesis 20, and probably even back to Genesis 4. But in Genesis 20, we have Abraham, who calls upon the name of the Lord in a somewhat strange story to bring healing to King Abimelech. Abimelech, as king, had taken Abraham's wife Sarah to become part of his harem. Before he had relations with Sarah, God warned him in a dream that she was Abraham's wife, and that is the king's best interest, she should be returned to Abraham. It was Abraham's fault, if there's fault here, for Abraham lied and said she was his sister. And then we learned that actually, in a way, Sarah was a half-sister to Abraham. But in spite of his betrayal, it was Abraham that God worked through to answer a plea to heal the ill king and reassure that all the women were able to have their babies. In spite of the flaws of Abraham, God listened. God listened, and God's name was present. Oh, there are so many incidents of calling upon the name of God. Another biblical narrative describing God's answer to someone is called the name of the Lord in the 8th century BC. It's not a healing story. It's the one we heard Jack proclaim today. It's about Elijah and Baal. Jack gave one of the pronunciations of the name, Baal. Some call it Baal, and some call it Baal, whichever Hebrew way you want to approach it. But here it is. There are 450 prophets of Baal. And then we learn from other readings right around that one, there was another 400 and some other worshipers of Baal present. And it becomes a contest that who can sacrifice a bull, build an altar, create a fire, or prepare for a fire, and then have the flame just come up by proclaiming the name of your God. And of course, in the contest, we know that as all the prophets of Baal work hard and create their altar, and they call the name of their God, and no fire comes. But when it becomes Elijah's turn, and he proclaims the name of God and calls upon that name to bring the sacrificial fire, it comes forth. Calling upon the name of the Lord has been around a long time. You can find it in Lamentations. I called upon your name, O Yahweh, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice, and do not hide your ear at my breathing and at my cry. Oh, it comes in so many places. It even comes outside of the scripture. For Flavius Josephus, I don't know how many of you know the name. He was a historian of the era shortly after Jesus, raised as a Jew and became a great historian in the Roman world. These are the writings of Josephus. They are as thick or even more than the Bible itself. He wrote so much. And one of his writings talks about calling upon the name of God by someone named Eliezer, releasing people from their demons in the presence of Vespasian the emperor. Imagine that there were others recorded that also could release the demons. In this particular case, they used Solomon as their influence and their background. And they told Eliezer to do it like Solomon did it. And Solomon, it says in Josephus, that when the demon came out of the nostrils of the person, when they had the prayer and call upon the name of God, it came forth and it had a cup of water sitting here, and the demon would go knock over the cup so they would know that the demon came out. So calling upon the name of God had been around long before Jesus. It says, call, draw from the water of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. But Jesus earnestly called upon us to call upon the name. And the example he uses today is to use the centurion. Centurion. The centurion here in Luke 7 is given a lot of words here in the Bible. You know, in the New Testament, it's not common for everybody besides Jesus to have a lot of words. Well, Peter gets a whole sermon in an Acts and things like that, but in the actual Gospels itself. So we give the centurion a lot of space. We want to put the centurion up there so we can know about who was a centurion. We'll see him up here on the wall. He's a Roman. And what is the centurion? He's the leader in the Roman legion of a centuria. That's out of the Roman legion, 6,000 soldiers. They break them into groups of 100, and a centurion leads one centuria. You can show the other photos of him. He looks, there's different views of what the centurion might have looked like. There's the helmet. But the centurion was a powerful person. And uniquely, he was one of the first people ever to get paid to be a soldier. Go ahead, next slide. And of course, the centurion is there in more places in the scripture than he is proclaiming and getting help from Jesus here. He's also there. Another centurion, I suspect, is there when Jesus is crucified. And final slide. And the centurion is there in so many ways with Jesus. But Jesus went there in Capernaum, and here is the centurion who sends his friends to get Jesus. And it says that the centurion helped build or led the building of the synagogue. So, you know, they had different functions as Roman soldiers. They would lead and make sure that they, as they called the people forth, the carpenters and the masons and all the groups that did the work, that there were the Roman soldiers there to oversee it. And that was the centurion's job. But the centurion today teaches us by his faith in Jesus that Jesus proclaims the name of God, and in this particular case, brings healing to the centurion's slave. There are so many ways to proclaim the name of God. John 17, in the prayer of unity that we preached on a couple weeks ago, I have made your name known to those who you gave me from the world, says Jesus. Many of the Psalms call upon the name of God or the Lord, and they do it with an out loud voice. When we say call upon the name of the God in the Greek and the Hebrew, those are words that means you call out loud. It's part of the reason for putting how majestic is your name in all the earth here on a little sound today, a little faster sound for the children's moment. Because calling upon the name of the Lord is supposed to be an out loud call. How many of us do that. Yes, we call the name of the Lord silently. In song here in worship, we call upon the name of the Lord vocally. But if you ever walked down the street or been driving in your car, or all of a sudden you had something in your life that you need to call upon the name of the Lord, the scripture teaches that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's a question. What does it mean to be saved? You call upon the name of the Lord. You breathe the Lord in you. But what does it mean to be saved? We often just zoom into one little part of that, what salvation is, and eternal life. But the word salvation has so much more wider meaning than that. Today we brought one of my favorite salvation items to worship. And Jim's going to put it up on the screen. I don't know if you can see the bottle, what it says. It's salvation oil. Salvation oil. My sister was out at an auction and she bid on this little box of bottles for a couple dollars, and she pulled out the bottles and she said, "This one I know is for you, Dennis. If anybody would need salvation oil," she said, "bottle, it would be a preacher." But I wonder, what does salvation oil mean when that peddler came forth to the farmer's house and offered them a bottle of salvation oil, and it will heal everything you have? We all wonder what was in it, and how did people actually believe in this and partook of it, and whether it worked or not, I do not know, but we know often they did not. But what does it raises the question of, what does salvation mean? Salvation means to heal. So when we call upon the name of our God for salvation, we're calling upon healing. Healing of our lives. Healing, though, is not just healing about you or me. In addition to salvation oil, we don't have this one on the screen, I have my salve up here. How many of you still keep a little can of salve around? Again, it's salvation. It's salve is save. It's the Latin word. And that's often what we think it's about. And it's strictly either our healing or our eternal hope. But do we think of salvation and healing being about saving justice? When we call upon the name of the Lord for us to save justice in the world, do we call upon the name of the Lord for us to be part of feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting, yes, the sick? We know that part. Do we call upon the name of the Lord when there's an issue, like today, local jobs for local workers? It's a bumper sticker that I picked up. We call upon the name of the Lord. A few weeks ago, I attended a rally for minors. And in the United States, here in the last 10 years, we have had a whole cycle of minors who are ready to retire, that lose their health benefits and lose their pensions, who they've paid them their entire lives. But as these coal companies declare bankruptcy, it's not just because they don't have any money and they're broke. It's because they've built a strategy, in many cases, not all of them, to not have to take care and honor what they had committed to their workers. So can we heal justice in our nation? My friend Cy Conn, who is known as a singer, folk singer, he's now in Alaska as there is a huge battle between the need for a mine right by the sea and the rivers where the salmon come forth. And there's a battle over, we need this mine or do we need to save the salmon? and it's going back and forth between those divisions. The question is, where is salvation? And what is the name of our God? And how does that apply to your life and mine? So as we lift up the name of God and know how majestic is the name of our Lord, may we do so knowing, yes, it is about our healing, our loved ones' healings. It is about eternal life, but it is also about the word justice that God uses in the scripture so much. I was leading a workshop in the Lutheran Assembly a couple years ago in West Virginia, and it was on ecumenicity, on Christian unity. In some way I used in there, unity is also about us being unified in justice for God's work. Two men there in the workshop raised their hand immediately. I said, yes, what is it? They said, the word justice is not in the Bible. You keep using it and all these people use it, it's not in the Bible. I said, that's strange. Where did you get that from? I said, oh, I think I can guess where you got it from. One of those radio commentators. And that's where they got it from. So I start quoting, what does the Lord require of you? Micah 6:8, but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. In Amos, that the waters will pour down like justice upon us. Quotes after quotes of justice in our scripture. It's part of who we are. It helps us before we can have peace. We have to have that as well. So may you find in your life the proclamation of the word, the name of God, the love of the name of God, and knowing that it brings salvation unto us. Amen.